Lord, we thank you that every single voice in this room, online, any voice of any person, you hear the cry of your people. You hear the heart of your people. We thank you that, like the skit in a humorous way, let us know that you never leave us or forsake us, and you are consistently caring for your people. We know you proved it through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross and the offering that he made for our sin. Lord, we also know that the time we live in is filled with trouble. And Lord, whether it be trouble that has come from the outcome of having the virus and the shutdown and loss of jobs, having it be people dying from getting sick, be it estrangement and tension and strife, and then, of course, in our national scene, politics, and in our issues that are presenting themselves over and over again in the cities and in our nation, what we claim here is that we need you. What we claim here is that we want to honor you. What we claim here is that we want to be salt and light and point people to Jesus Christ. We want to do our part to make the world we live in a better place, destruction, but you also know the hearts of the people that simply want help and change. And you know the people who are scared, and you know the people who are in every position of life, in every circumstance and thought. And then beyond that, we have within this congregation, as any congregation, multiple personal issues in people's lives and family members who need you to touch circumstances that have nothing to do with the culture or the virus or the outcome of the decisions that are made by the government. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we present ourselves to you. We come here to gather under one banner, under one name, under one authority, under one source, you. And we desire to honor you, not bury our heads in the sand, not hide from things, but yet, Lord, I will hide myself in the pavilion of the secret place of the Lord Almighty. I will hide myself in Jesus Christ. There is a good hiding, and there is a bad hiding. May we find our strength and our comfort and our help in you, and may we become salt and light to those around us. And may what we talk about today, just going through your word, trusting you, be a part of that, as well as the healing of the illnesses that you intend to heal in our midst, the healing of the broken hearts and the strained minds that you know exist in friends, family members, or even people sitting here, the healing of broken strength because of sin's bondage, Lord. We pray it all together, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Skip gave us an incredibly blessed study, I think, last week, showing us how that Paul, in talking about Stephen's, the aftermath of Stephen's being stoned at the beginning of chapter 8, and the journey from that point forward, how that Paul would later go through the same thing as Stephen over and over and over again, even though he didn't die at the hands of being stoned. He possibly did once. And then what that tells us, though, in the whole story of Stephen's life, to me, one of the things that it tells us is that life is more than length of days. Everyone wants to live forever. Now, some of you will say, no, I don't want to live forever. You mean you don't want to live on this earth the way it is forever. And neither do I. But everyone wants to live forever. And the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's a hunger for life that is meaningful and life that is everlasting because it's what you were created for. Whether you agree with it or have philosophy or not, it's what you and I were created for and everyone else. But life is more than length of days on earth. It's fullness of days. Stephen did not live a long life, but he lived a full life, and he lives on forever. And we don't feel sorry for him. And now Philip his days are very full. He oversees this great evangelical outreach in Samaria, no less. And we read on in verse 26 to the end of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The commentary, this is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and who had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That's what we call an open door. And he asked Philip to come and to sit with him. That's an entire open universe. And the place where the scripture was that he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Obviously, Isaiah 53. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to a source, to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and the passing through the cities, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea. So that's back up north. And so I'll start with what I didn't even touch on at first service. Like, what about Philip just suddenly apparently being translated? Is that what it means? He just was, you know, transported? Many think that. Some think it just means that he just got up and left, and the next thing you know, he's there. Philip didn't write a book about his experience, so we don't know all the details of what that would be like if he was transferred supernaturally. You know, Elijah went up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. Enoch was taken, but they went up to heaven. This is a guy who's suddenly in a different place. I kind of like it that it doesn't say much more about it, so that we can just go, wow. And then Philip moved on. So we'll move on, because that's all I know about it. Here's what I do know that's interesting. There's a similarity between Jesus and the way he lived his life in following and obeying the Father and finding the Father's will, because though Jesus and the Father were one, he got up early in the morning often to pray, you know, which really gets to me, because I still probably don't get up early enough to pray. And if Jesus needed to get up and pray early, how are you doing compared to that? You know, I mean, you could say it that way. But I know this, that when Jesus was up in the Galilee region and the whole town was coming around, he got up early in the morning to pray, and everybody was seeking him. And Peter and the boys come and say, "Jesus, everyone's seeking for you. You know, we've been looking for you. There's a lot to do here." He'd been healing people, every single person that came to him. And now many more were coming for more miracles and help. And Jesus said, yeah, we're not doing that. We're going to the next cities. Which tells me that Jesus wasn't need-oriented. I've spent a lot of my life being knee-jerk reaction to whatever's going on in front of me. Is anybody else here like me? Like, something's going, oh, I got to take care of that. Oh, I got to take care of that. Oh, I got to take care of that. Like, yeah, God, help me here. I need some help here. I'm not sure what to do because this, oh, wait, I got to stop and go do this. And Jesus was never, ever, ever like that. Jesus sought the Father's will and got a sense of his direction from heaven, not from circumstances. I didn't even know I was going to say it that way. I want to listen to it and go, that was a really good word, because it not because of me. I never quite said it that way. He got his direction from heaven, not from circumstances. And Philip here follows in his footsteps. He's got this giant thing happening in this area of Samaria, and the Spirit doesn't say, go down there, you're going to meet a very famous man, it's going to be a big deal. The Spirit just says, go. And he goes. Usually when we get told, go, change direction, do this, we say, why? Or we say, but. I mean, that's just our nature, it's mine. And to Philip's credit, he goes, and there's one man down there with an open heart and a deep desire who wants to know and needs to know God. Now, I know there's layers to that because he represents a nation and what's happening there. But I'm fascinated also by how God uses an angel. An angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, you go tell this guy and something he needs to hear. So God tells an angel, and an angel tells one guy to go tell another guy. Did you catch that? Four steps from God. Something that God could have told the eunuch himself, something that God could have told the angel to tell the eunuch himself, he goes through Philip. And what I get out of this, and what I'm going to tell you is absolutely true because it's scriptural and biblical, whether that's the point of this right now, you get to decide. I know that in Hebrews 1, it tells us that God spoke in times past in the Old Testament days through angels to mankind. Primarily, but now has in these last days spoken by his son, Jesus Christ. That's the verse at the very beginning of Hebrews 1. And because we are heirs of salvation, as the rest of Hebrews and other books tell us, God uses you and me, people, to reach other people. We're new creatures in Christ. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things are become new. But then it goes on from there, as all Bible verses do. They're followed by more verses until Revelation 22, whatever number. 18 through 21 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. And through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, what is that? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You've heard that term, haven't you? Ambassadors for Christ. Now listen. As though God were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what does the word reconciled mean? Its number one meaning is a change or an exchange. And the way we understand it best is to read the last sentence of verse 21 that I didn't read to you yet. For he made him who knew no sin. Who's that? Good. Good, kids. It's always the right answer, Jesus. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to become sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Did you see the exchange? I know that my little antics here aren't that great, but they make me happy. Makes it more interesting. What's that? The antics, yeah. Dancing. Okay, yeah. That you don't want to see. But thank you. So anyway, that's from being in opposition to God to being the friend of God, the child of God, to be one with God. What a glorious, glorious thing. This isn't a religious message. This is good news, and everyone deserves to hear it. Everyone deserves to hear the truth. The response of the individual to hearing the truth is their business. It's not my business. Not don't care. It says we plead with people. But my business is to obey God, listen to God, follow God, and share him to the best of my ability with others as an ambassador for Christ through both my life and my words. Those things need to kind of be working together, don't they? So God is pleading with people, and that's his business to reach them in the sense of in their inner person. I don't do that. I reach their ears. God reaches their heart. And I only reach their ears if they're listening. And I'm a person too, so I know what that's like. I know what it's like to listen, and I know what it's like to not listen. How about you? All right? So is God pleading with anyone through you these days? It says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God was pleading through us. How's that? Is God pleading with anyone through you? I don't say this as a like an assault to your faith or your commitment or how well you're doing. I'm asking the question because there's a lot of places for that to go. And it also will stop us in our tracks a little bit and make us think. Is God pleading with anyone through me? I don't mean just right here through this is the easy thing here. I have a microphone, there's even a camera, there's people listening, you're sitting here, captive audience. If you get up, I make fun of you and you get in trouble, you know, it's ask my wife. No, I looked like the idiot then. But the point is, this is the easy thing right here. This is, don't think, boy, that Rick's so powerful. This is easy. In that sense, is that I have people listening. Actually, when you stare at me and are really intently listening, it makes me go, wow, this is important that I be careful. But when you're out there, that's where you're the ambassador for Christ. You meet people I don't meet, and they're never going to come here, and they're never going to listen to me. And if they did, they might just plain old not want to, they just might tune me out. And there's people that tune you out. So are you motivated by everything negative that people tune you out? Or are you going to be motivated, am I going to be motivated by the fact that God wants to reconcile people to himself through me and you? Praise the Lord for such a gift and a responsibility and an amazing circumstance. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, you know, all of our tongues and all of our tweets and all of our posts were either being a witness for Christ or were being something else. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's be sure that our tongues speak life, because this eunuch also represents an entire nation that was even greater than the current day Ethiopia. And we know that the Queen of Sheba 900 years earlier came to Solomon from Ethiopia. The name Candace is more of a title for the woman who was the queen. That's not necessarily her name is Candace. It's uncertain. But what is certain is this guy is heavily powerful. He's got lots of money, power, authority, and honor. And yet he's got a hunger in his heart. And he represents a nation of people that have been reached by Judaism, because you've heard of the Ethiopian Jews. They call themselves Bet Israel, Israel, the house of Israel. Because we're Ethiopian Africans, but we are connected by faith of Israel to the God of Israel. And they're Jews that have even emigrated to the nation of Israel in recent decades. And they've existed for many, 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 many centuries. And this guy's a part of all that in some way. Was he one of them? Was he a proselyte? He was a believer. What we do know is he came there to worship God. And he's got a scroll. Now remember, I don't know. Is the whole chariot got the entire Old Testament scrolls in it? That would be he's very rich. He's very powerful. He might be taking a whole set. But it is a set. It's not one scroll. You know, the one scroll that you might have is the law. Could be on one scroll, the Torah, the five books of Moses, but basically it's broken up, and when they read and rolled the scroll out, like each turned it so that you had a little section open. You know, so when Jesus got up in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue and they called for the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 63, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. It's not like he took it and rolled it on the floor and walked down and found that spot. because it's about 20 feet long, each scroll. That's where the reading was, because they read through the scriptures. And so he would get there and just started right where they were. The exact day that he came into the synagogue at Nazareth, because Jesus came, as Galatians tells us and other Romans tells us, at the exact right moment, at the exact right time. Everywhere he was there at the exact right time. Where's Jesus? I don't know. He's late. No. Jesus was always on time. So anyway, that's a bit of an aside. But this guy came to worship the God of Israel. And you know, I love John 6:37, where it says, all that the Father gives me, Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Every single person the Father is calling will come to me. If God is calling a person, he's calling them to Jesus. God will never call someone and say, but don't go to Jesus. You don't need him. That will not happen. Not the God that we worship as the God of the Bible, the God of eternity, the God who sent his son to die for our sins. The true living God. Every person that the Father calls to me, to himself, will come to me. And then Jesus says, and he that comes to me, I will never cast out. Can you find a better promise and hope? Have you ever been cast out by anybody? Have you ever been, people turn, they go, oh, here they come, and they go the other way? Am I alone here? Because I've had a lot of that. And I do understand it, but I mean, I get it, you know. But if you've had that in a very real way, there's a promise from God that Jesus has never done that to you, no matter what you feel, and he never will. And it's not because Rick said so, in my opinion. And it's not to denounce your emotion that you feel. It's real emotion. But real emotion is not greater than God's truth, or we're all doomed. Okay, you do have real emotions. They really hurt sometimes, and you feel lonely and alone. And the enemy would love for you to camp there. He'll cook you dinner. He'll build you a house there. He'll put in a swimming pool. He'll build a mall so you can stay there. That's not where God wants you. That's not the place to be. He that comes to me, I will never cast him out. He or she. Okay, so he wanted to know God. He's got power, he's got honor, he's got money, yet he's got a hunger in his heart for what is real beyond the physical world. And he wants to know God. He wants to understand God's word. He wants this, and God knows it. God knows his heart. And he says, Philip says to him, as he must be parked, probably. I don't think he's rolling, but maybe. And he's reading aloud. It's clear. He goes, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, I am the top advisor to Candace. Obviously, I understand everything I'm reading. Who are you, you little peon? Why are you bothering me? No. He's totally humble. He says, no, I don't. How am I going to understand it unless someone explains it to me? Please come up here and reveal it to me. Isn't that great? You see, the thing about recovery groups that really has an edge over the church as a whole, and it shouldn't. And sometimes it's, you know, nothing's perfect. So I don't think recovery groups are perfect. I don't think the general church is perfect. We're all perfect in Christ's view, you know, and our, you know, under God's authority, but we have our weaknesses and flaws. But I do understand that people are drawn to be in a group where they're all commonly saying we have this terrible difficulty and this need, and we're not ashamed to admit it, and we're going to talk about it and be honest with each other about it, because that's actually what the church is supposed to be. And we kind of have this facade thing that we feel like we have to come in and put on a show. And I don't mean that everybody in this room does that. I think there's very honest, faithful people here that help me. I'm telling you that what we need to be is more like that than like, let me put on my good side to you and prove how great I am. We're not here to prove how great we are to each other. We're not even here to have a mutual admiration society. I'm okay, you're okay, are we okay? Yeah. We're here to help each other through our difficulties and acknowledge that we all got them. If you're here and you don't have any difficulties, liar, liar, pants on fire. Isn't that what she said? Okay, so anyway, you might have less difficulties than me, in which case then you should be trying to help me, not put me down, or the person next to you, or say, why do they have trouble? Tsk, tsk, tsk. And no, we don't do that as a whole, but I'm saying it so that you'll feel free, so we'll feel free to not do that. Is that okay? Is that needed in the body of Christ? Yeah, it doesn't mean everywhere you go you have to blabber every difficulty in your life to everybody with undiscernment, without caring about there's other issues and layers. But it is something that's needed. If you need prayer, you find people that you trust will pray with you sincerely. And if you need to talk about stuff, you find people that you trust are not just going to babble about you, but are going to care about you. And you don't even need them to know all the answers. It helps you confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So this guy has humility, and I love it. And so he's reading Isaiah 53 now, and show me what it means. And it's only a small section of it, but you know that chapter, most of you know that chapter is extremely dynamic. Some of you have heard this story, but for those who haven't, because there's people that haven't. So after I got saved in 1971, 72, New Year's Eve, 6 months later, I'm in this youth ministry that Gail and I met in later, the hippie, you know, full-time evangelistic ministry. And we're pretty suave. So, you know, I'm out there with another guy walking the streets of Portland, Oregon, witnessing in 1972. And it's a Saturday, and there's a bar mitzvah going on in the synagogue, right where they read, wherever you are. And I'd been through that myself. And I said, hey, in my deep spiritual care, I said, there's food in there. And you can go to the buffet thing and hang out with these guys and go to the bar mitzvah. I can't believe we call it chutzpah, in the nerve that I had. But I actually took my friend, and we went in, probably in our blue jeans, back in 1972, went into this bar mitzvah and hung out there. And I was going to witness to people, but I think I got a knish or a gefilte fish or two as well. So then I see my good friend, one of my best friends from high school and below, who I hadn't seen for a while, though, in my last year of high school, and his little brother, he's about 12 years old, is sitting on a chair against the wall in the synagogue fellowship hall. And so I grabbed a Bible, at an Old Testament, one of their Old Testaments, and I went over and said, hi, Danny. How you doing? Oh, hi, Rick. Wow, what are you doing here? I said, well, I just thought I'd crash the bar mitzvah. I don't know what I said. I said, I want to show you something. Can I show you something? And I flipped it to Isaiah 53. I didn't say a word. I didn't say, this is what I want you to understand at all. I honestly did this. I flipped it open to Isaiah 50. I said, well, would you read that? And he read it out loud. I didn't know he was going to do that. He read it out loud. And he read the whole chapter. And he looked up at me and he said, do you mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And just as I said, well, Danny, why would you ask me that question? His dad walked up, who knew that I had converted and become a Jesus freak and was not happy. He's totally under control, but we quickly kind of needed to, well, we'll talk later maybe. Over his dad's dead body, you know, and I had to leave it with that, and I was okay with that. God, may Danny be walking with you today. Do you mean Jesus the Messiah? You know, but you know the thing is that he could have been in Hosea, or Exodus, or he could have been in Samuel. It wouldn't have mattered, because anywhere you go in the Old Testament, you can start talking about Jesus. Not that all of us are experts on every verse and all of that, but the point is, it's all about Jesus, and we've been over that many times here. But this one was pretty significant. Like, this is Jesus in his suffering, and in his suffering and his humiliation, that touches the heart of the open heart. The open heart who knows they have need for forgiveness and mercy, for cleansing, for something otherworldly, for something more than just, I need answers to these questions about this and this and this, with an angry, self-centered attitude, is very different than a person that says, I need answers about this right here. Because this answers this. This speaks to the heart, to the open heart. The heart of the person that knows they're not the person they want to be, they're not the person they ought to be, they're not the person they hope they're going to be. You know, people may say, I don't want to change. I like myself just the way I am. But I haven't met very many really happy people that say, I like myself just the way I am. They have to be so tough because they don't want to move. And don't you dare try to move me. Don't you get in my space here and try to move me. I like it right where I am. Can't you see how happy I am? Leave me alone. We're not happy in that. I'm not. I don't want to do that, and I do that. Not a lot. Well, I won't measure it. I do it too much. How about you? So, you know, we're easily stuck. We're easily stuck. But Jesus came to truly set us free. So he could have been anywhere, and Philip preaches Jesus. And, you know, it's so easy to get in discussions on side topics, to argue about details. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? You know, politics, well, that would never come up today. But to see life happen in another person, if you're going to be a participant in reconciliation, you're going to have to share life with them. If you want to see life happen in them, you're going to have to, it's not all on you, but I'm saying your role is to share life with them, not just opinions about subjects. If you want to share life, life has to come from you. And that life is Jesus Christ. And so the guy says, well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And I'm going to clarify this. This is not a cut on other churches because they do some really great things. And Philip says if you go to 6 weeks of classes or if you join the Gaza First Assembly of Gaza Church and become a member, then you can be baptized. Now, I say that because it was very simple in those times. And it is true that it can be very simple. Do you believe with all your heart? I do. It can be an immediate thing. I happened to go to my grandson's baptism last week, as I told you, which was a wonderful experience, from a Baptist church that's just the awesomest church, Main Street Baptist Church in Oneonta. And, of course, because my family goes there, I've done a Passover there and I've met a lot of people. And they did a great thing that taught me. They had everybody, the junior high type age group and the adults, each gave testimony before they went and got baptized. And the kids, the youth leader said, I told them all they could stare at their page and not look at you guys at all so they could get through this and do it. And they did. And I realized that you should really take time with people to help them speak words of their faith when they get baptized. It is the right thing to do. And I've been slack about that. So I learned something there. And I appreciate it. Just in the general flow of talking about baptism, it can happen many ways. But there was more to that story that I'll just leave because we were very blessed with our family and with that church, which is also our family. By the way, there's people there who, because they know Beth and Brad and the kids, they love you. And we love them, people. This is just any number of churches. It can be this way. We have brethren all over the place, you know. We need to make sure that our world is going like this, not like this. Your focus in what you're supposed to do is supposed to go like this. Your sense of what you're a part of is supposed to go like this. See, because you are a part of something so big, if you just try to scatter and be a part of it all, you'll get confused. But you are a part of something bigger than just our little group. Or if we had 500 people or 5,000 people. Because the gospel does work. Even though you may be in an immediate situation where you're wishing you'd see it work with some people around you. I get it. So he says, why can't I get baptized right now? And Philip obviously knows that the thing to do is baptize him because he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the guy says, I believe. In Jesus Christ, he confesses with his mouth, he believes in his heart, and he's willing to take the act of faith. And it's going to be, no matter how much preparation you do, which is still a good thing, it's going to be God's job to keep that person. It's our job to surround and strengthen people and do what we can, but ultimately, the best help you can be to somebody is don't think it's all about you. If you think it's all about you doing your part, you will smother them. Trust me on this one. It's my personality. It's still there. I just have fought it for a long time. I think I've overcome a lot of it. But it comes up is that my job isn't to control everyone's destiny. My job is to point people and do my part within the realm that God gives me. And I have boundaries. It doesn't matter who it is. You have boundaries. And if you stay within your boundary, you accomplish much more than going way past it and then having to run back or get chased back. It's just, I wish you could. I'm glad you're not inside my brain. It would be a terrible place to live. It wouldn't be good for you. But I could just, if you would, you know, when I say trust me, don't trust me. Trust God's word. Is that you have a boundary, but the reason to have a boundary is so that you have a full extension of what God would have you do. And you know where you're supposed to go. And you go all the way to the edge, but you don't go past it with anybody. So Philip is able to let this guy go. And this guy, of course, is going to reach the people there. And there's already people reached with Judaism. And so it's a big deal, but God cared about one guy. And the beautiful thing is to see what I saw in Oneonta last week with all these different brethren who said yes to Jesus and said, we really want to get baptized. And this guy right here, and the way I'd put it, and I can't say it's for every person that gets baptized because I don't know, but I know this guy, the way I'd put it, he's all in for Jesus. He's all in for Jesus. I mean, he didn't just happen to meet somebody on his journey while he was going to make money. He was there to worship. He was carrying a scroll. He was investing in his heart. And now he's getting answers. And when he gets a chance to obey, he's right on it. And he's all in for Jesus. Have you ever... For some of you, it's like when you got on a sports team or you started taking a musical instrument or you got a job that you had to train and prepare for to get the job or you were going to build a house or a room addition or do something you've never done. And after all the preparation and the studying and the learning about it and the YouTube videos or whatever it is that, but when it came time to put your money where your mouth is, to actually press the button, to actually buy the equipment and thus seal your fate that you were going to live or die with this expense or this energy or wear the uniform for the team, which with young people, it's an incomplete picture, but it is a picture of getting baptized. A small part is, it's like when you get on a sports team, you know, they give you the shirt, you know, Donnie's Dental place, you know, you're now a Donnie's Dental Supply person, you know, and it's got the teeth chattering on the back. So, you know, it's a very cool team shirt. And Donnie's Dental, and you know, Donnie and Marie, they had really nice teeth. So anyway, I could run with this one and waste more of your time, but I won't. Okay, so thank me later. But here's the deal, is you put on, you know, when you get the shirt and you get the shorts, now you're officially a part of the team because everybody knows it. But baptism is much more than that. You know, I understand that. You're identifying with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. You're claiming oneness with him and being washed by him and being unified in the spirit with him. And you're a part of the body of Christ and you're identifying with the body of Christ as well as Christ himself personally in his body through death and life and resurrection, but through his body here. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And that's why we don't baptize into Adirondack Christian Fellowship, because that's not an entity in itself. That's the gospel. That is a piece of being part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ at large, as a whole. So that's what we baptize people into, and they receive the encouragement of their faith in Christ. And also that puts them, God marks you when you get baptized and does things with you, and so does the enemy. He marks you. If you're in Pakistan, if you're in North Korea, if you're in China, if you're in places where people get persecuted for their faith, You don't get baptized unless you're all in for Jesus. Because now you got a big X on you. This person seriously connecting to these people, he's one of them. Not just he's been hanging out with them, we better watch him. Now he's one of them. And that's the best possible place to be marked. And so, you know, however you call it, being all in, putting your money where your mouth is, there's also another statement, and I looked it up to see if it referenced baptism, and it doesn't, but it works. Take the plunge. I thought, take the plunge, and I thought, I bet that goes with baptism, and I searched, Googled it, and nobody knows where it came from. Could have lied to you, you know, and told you it came from baptism, but it fits baptism. Taking the plunge. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Obey the Lord. Charles Blondin, we've talked about him before some time ago. In the mid-1800s, he was very famous in our state of New York over in Niagara Falls. He's famous all over, but you know what he did. He's the guy who tightroped across Niagara Falls many times. He rode a unicycle. I'm not sure if he rode it all the way across. He went out with a little cook stove and set it on the thing and held it and cooked an egg and ate it and then got up and walked back. I can't, even when I was in good shape younger, I couldn't cross my legs and sit. I have really bad hips, and I couldn't even get up off the ground without leaning on something. This guy got up on a tightrope all the time. This guy juggled on the tightrope. This guy then took a wheelbarrow, and crowds would gather. People would come from near and far and wide to watch him cross the Niagara Falls. You know, they had an advantage when they didn't have iPads and phones and all the technology. It doesn't mean it's bad, but it just means the advantage was you could actually get really excited about going somewhere and seeing something. That means nothing to anybody today. All the joy and the excitement has actually been lowered to almost non-existent by just having everything in front of your face on a video all the time. Because the experience of going with other people to see something you've never seen and walk home and talk about it and remember it for 6 months was a joyful experience. It was not a downer for you young people. That sounds so boring. Kids were less bored many years ago than they are today, because they're inundated with stuff that you can't react emotionally to it. But that's an aside as well. But I just think about people gathering. We're going to go see Charles Blondin go across the Niagara Falls. You saw him do that? Tell me about it. Explain the cable to me. What did that look like? How fast was the water? Could you hear anything? Was the sound? I mean, imagine going there, having never been to Niagara Falls. And then you see this guy, and then at the end, the last thing he does, he takes a wheelbarrow and goes across and back. First, and he goes, and they're all, yay! And all the crowd is crowding him, and he goes, all right. Do you believe that I can put a man and have a man sit in this wheelbarrow and then I can wheelbarrow him across the Niagara Falls and back? Yes! And all the crowd, you know, hats are going in the air. Yay! He goes, all right, who will be first? You, sir. Whoa, the crowd, you see the crowd visibly move back, you know, they start backing away. You, sir. No, you, ma'am. Who will be first? Who will be first? And nobody ever took him up on it, except his manager. He had to put his manager was all in. His manager was all in. What I say to you today is, I don't know if you can emotionally be all in every minute of every day in that kind of an emotional state, but what God's calling us to is to get in the wheelbarrow, is to trust him. Jesus has crossed that ravine, that chasm, there was a word and I needed it, yeah, as well as the falls. He's crossed it millions of times with millions of people, and he's never dropped them. People make decisions. This issue of salvation is a mystery because we're God's calling and choosing. I chose you, you didn't choose me, and I ordained you. I believe that 100%. You can't come to Jesus unless God's called you. It's a miracle of salvation. It's God's sovereign work. And yet, somehow we make a decision to say yes. And I know there's those who would say it's one or the other, and I can't do that. It's just beyond me. Somewhere in there, you make the choice to say yes. Could you make the choice without him? No. Does he force that choice on you? I don't think so. And yet he chooses you. Well, Rick, that isn't, you have to pick one of those. You show me where it says I have to pick one of those. I could read you 20 verses right now that say it's all God choosing you, and I'd be right. And then I could show you 20 verses that show you you need to decide, and I'd be right. I don't have to fix that. I can't fix that. It's a mystery. But I would say choose Jesus. Go all in for him today. And what we're going to do as the church, because many of us have been baptized, that baptism will be next week. See me, call us, check in if you want to get baptized. But what we're going to do right now, even though we can't reenact baptism every time we want to feel better or get stronger or feel committed to the Lord, what you can do is you can take communion. And I'm going to ask the guys to pass out the communion right now, even at this moment. And as they pass out communion, you can get it ready. We'll be taking it together. And Gail's going to come up here and lead us in, with me in a song right over there. And we're going to do what we can do as the church. The two things God gave us, among other things, but the sacraments of communion and the sacrament of baptism. Today is a time for communion, for joining together and being renewed in his body and his blood. Does that make sense to you, that we do that? It makes great sense to me, and I pray that you'll be blessed. And if you're at home, you have a minute to go get the elements. I would say if you're at home, every Sunday, just be ready to have communion. And if we don't do it, take it anyway. You know, take it anyway. You don't need me to lead you to do that, but we do want to do it together today. So before we pray...